Well, I like that good harmony and that good message. That's really good. That's the kind of music a lot of times I'll set on when I'm praying, because I have to eliminate other distracting noises around. And I'll listen to that, and then sometimes I'll listen to that as I'm quieting my heart to prepare to go to bed at night, because it's calming. It's what you want your mind on before you go to bed. Well, I'm glad my wife made it. Angela told me to tell you, if I don't seem real talkative tonight, I'm trying to save my laryngitic voice for the kids. So she said, please don't think I'm being snobby. She's usually the one who's talking to everybody. And she said, they're going to not think I'm not friendly. But it's so we can use her voice for the kids. So we're going to take children from 4 years old up to fourth grade. And they're going to go downstairs with my wife and girls. So which way are we heading out here? Going out this way? Okay, we're going to go out this front right door here. So all the kids, 4 years old, you can come up this way, up to fourth grade. You can head on downstairs and go to class with them if you want to. And the rest of us will be here tonight. Would you open up to Genesis tonight? Chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1. Good for you to be in. Way to go, Tommy. That was excellent. All right. Found our way up there. You know, I've been waiting for people to come to my classes like that, man. Kids always do. They have prizes down there, too, so... All right, Genesis chapter 1. Good for you to be in church on a Labor Day. And I saw this rain tonight. I thought, well, okay, a lot of barbecues got washed out. Probably some naps got taken. I was thinking about it myself. I didn't have time today, but good day for it. And then I thought, oh, well, it might turn out well. People might come to church who normally wouldn't come to church tonight. I won't ask you to confess, but I will just say if you weren't coming and you did come, maybe the Lord has something special for you tonight. And I'm praying that He does. I remember as a kid, I was a teenager, and my dad and I were talking about just the corruption that was going on in the world. This is in the 1980s, okay, 40 years ago. We were talking about the corruption that's in the world. I had been studying secular humanism and how it dominated our government and all kinds of things. And my dad said, look, son, if you want to understand life, you're going to have to get a hold of the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. You really need to spend some time in those chapters. And he said, if you're going to help other people down the road when you're a preacher, take them back to Genesis. Genesis has God's answers for life. And I'm going to do just that tonight. I'm giving you a message I call Do Your Job. Do Your Job. Figure that'd be fitting for Labor Day. And we're going to talk about the task that God gave man, that God gave woman. It comes out of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. I summarized my introduction this way. I wrote it out because I wanted to think, all right, how would I summarize those early chapters of Genesis? And here it is. God made the universe. God created life. God made humans. God created two sexes, male and female. He made marriage to be the union of an individual man to an individual woman. One man married to one woman for a lifetime. God gave them the capacity to produce offspring. When they mate, they sometimes conceive. When they do conceive, the children born to them are their charge. It's their job, not the government's, not the schools, not society's, to provide and trade for their children and to love those kids. Society is established on the building block of the family unit. When families fail, society is harmed. When marriages dissolve, children are hurt. It behooves the Christian to recognize the rightful place of God, to submit to His sacred word, to embrace the unique role of the sexes, to honor the sanctity of sex and marriage, and to fully own the obligation to love, provide for, and train his children. Dads, the job starts with you. Own the task, love your wife, train your children. I wrote those words out to summarize what I was learning in the book of Genesis. And you know, those words in 2022 America sound radical. In fact, if I were to post that on some social media sites, I might actually get banned. I might get canceled. And you know what? I don't care. And you may say, well, who gives you the right to say that? Oh, it's not my opinion. It doesn't matter what I think. But it matters immensely what God says. And folks, I want to tell you, what's going on in our society today is an all-out assault on the authority of God's word. And why Genesis matters, everything concerning life goes back to the beginning. Would you go there with me tonight, Genesis chapter 1. I'll have you remain seated. I want to read a couple of sections of Scripture with you to paint the picture and to set up where we're going tonight. Let's start with the first five verses of the Bible, Genesis 1. I'll read if you just follow there with me. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, empty, in other words. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day. The darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Well, that's a lot happening on day one. Let's jump down to day six. Go to verse 26 with me. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. He blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And then look at verse 31, the last verse of the chapter. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now, according to God, he made everything. He did so by speaking it into existence, and he did it in six literal days. That's amazing. You know, he could have done it in 6 nanoseconds if he wanted, but he didn't in 6 days. You think about this. Why do we have a 24-hour day? Well, that's how long it takes for the earth to rotate on its axis. Why do we have a 365, it's technically 365 and a quarter day year? One orbit of the earth around the sun. Why do we have a 7-day week? There's no astronomical explanation for that. That's not determined by astronomy. That was just determined by God. Now, of course, astronomy is God's doing. But there's not an astronomical reason why we have a 7-day week. There's not some movement in the heavens, start of a new week. God set it up that way. Isn't it interesting? He made everything in 6 days, and on the 7th day, he rested. You know why Labor Day was set up? It's funny. It's Labor Day, and nobody does any work. I found out today, went to a store and needed something, and nobody showed up today, and they couldn't help me in that department. Well, Labor Day was set up as a day of rest to honor people that work. Hey, in our society, I think we need to honor people that work more than ever. I thank people all the time. In fact, I tip bigger than I used to, and I used to tip pretty generously. I typically tip 20% when I go to a restaurant. And my name's Rich. That's the extent of it. I'm not rich, but you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And man, not only do I tip people generously, but I thank them. I'm in the habit now of guys in the airport that are, you know, the guys washing the bathrooms and all that. I'll give them a tip and a tract, but I don't give them a tract without giving them a tip. And I tell people all the time, thanks for working. Well, you would think everybody would work. Well, it used to be we were taught that, but we're not being taught God's principles nowadays. Labor was blessed by God. He said, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. The seventh is holy unto the Lord. There needs to be rest. I've heard some people, and I think they're being heroic when they say, "I don't take a vacation. The devil never took a vacation." Who wants to be like the devil? I mean, think about that. God took a day off, and he sure doesn't need it. But why did he do it? As an example for us. But I want to go back to some basic principles from Scripture. I'm going to break it down into two areas tonight. And so, like my dad told me, if you want to make sense of life, go back to Genesis. And let me give you two key areas tonight. The first will come out of chapter 1, the second will come out of chapter 2. I'm going to start with this, the heavenly view of human beings. Let's start there. This is right out of Genesis chapter 1, specifically verses 26 to 31, the heavenly view of human beings. And what do we learn from Scripture? What do we learn from God's revelation about man? Well, first of all, God made them. Look at verses 26 and 27 again. Verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." By the way, who's us? If you don't understand the triune God, that doesn't make much sense. I was talking to a person one time, and she was a religious woman, but she didn't believe in the Trinity. She was associated with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And she said, "Well, I don't believe in a Trinity." I said, "Why not?" She said, "It doesn't make sense. I don't believe the Bible teaches that." I said, "Who was God talking about when he said, 'Let us make man in our image'?" "Oh, that's the Holy Spirit." "Oh, so you believe in the Holy Spirit?" "Well, no, not like you do. We believe he's an agent of God, but not a co-equal of God." And I said, "What about this? God in the beginning taught the Jews, the Lord our God is one Lord, and God, the Lord rather, Jehovah, you know that name. God, Elohim, is plural. Jehovah is singular. The Lord, singular, our God, plural, is one Lord." "Who's that referring to?" And she said, "Well, it just doesn't make sense to believe in the Trinity." I said, How do you think the world got here? She said, God made it. I said, I agree with you. How long did it take him? She said, 6 days. I said, I agree with you. But if we were talking to some secular college professor, they'd probably take issue with us and say, that doesn't make sense. What would you say then? She said, well, God said it. I said, he said the same thing about the Trinity. In fact, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Some doubt the veracity of that scripture. Well, I sure don't. I believe God not only gave it by inspiration, he kept it for us, preserved it. But it would be very ingenious, whoever would have added that, if that were the case, to use the term word, because there was only one writer of scripture who used the term word in referring to Jesus Christ. Who was that? John. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. Some say, well, the church, meaning, well-meaning, added that 1 John 5:7, what they call the Johannine comma. That was added later to reinforce the idea of the Trinity. Somebody really would have been wise to figure out that you would call him the Father, the Word, instead of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That was unique to John. I think God gave it that to show it was there originally, of course. And so we have a triune God. Jesus said, you're to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. He said, I and my Father are one. So amazing. And, you know, I think, by the way, that Trinity is one of the self-evident proofs that God revealed himself to man, that man did not come up with the idea of God. Sometimes you'll hear, well, people made up the whole idea of God. Religion's an invention of men. Christianity, being the dominant religion that it is, who in their right mind would come up with the idea that there is one God who exists in three persons? That would not be a human invention. That can only be God. So God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. I want you to notice something. God created man to have dominion over the earth. I love going to the nation's national parks, but I am getting irked lately at the fact that a lot of these parks, and I understand, there are a lot of people coming to the parks, especially since COVID, but a lot of national parks are acting as if humans are the intruders on this planet. And I want to tell you, they're not getting that from God's worldview. God said that man is to have dominion over the planet. Now, he does tell us a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. You should care about animals, but not more than you do humans. And I will tell you, it's despicable to me that people will fall to pieces over the treatment of animals. People that are Fauci lovers will all of a sudden turn on Fauci when they saw what he was doing with beagles in these labs. But they won't lift a voice about children being aborted by the thousands in any given day. That's a problem with priorities. Beagles shouldn't be used as scientific experiments. It's deplorable. But I want to tell you something. Babies shouldn't be aborted in the womb either. Says who? Again, it's not says me, it's not says the church, it says God. God is the one who gave life. And so God created man. Very interesting, he created man in his own image. I love this observation. It comes out of the notes from the Rock of Ages study Bible. I visited their prison ministry a couple years ago, took a tour, and they gave me a copy of the New Testament that they print for prisoners. And later, I asked them for a whole copy of the scripture. I bought a copy. Because the notes in their study Bible are from originally from the New Pilgrim Study Bible. And they've got some really worthwhile notes. Listen to this, and I thought this was a good observation. In Genesis 1:27, the Rock of Ages Study Bible had this note. Of all the creation, only man was created like God, a trinity. Plants have only a body. Animals have a body and a soul. Man is a trinity who has a body, a soul, and a spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that's the one that says, I pray God you be sanctified in spirit, soul, and body. Someone is likened the body to sense consciousness, the soul to self consciousness, and the spirit to God consciousness. Okay, that's interesting. The body takes in information around it, is able to interact with its environment through sense. Okay, we have five senses we talk about. Well, even plants have sense consciousness. Plants have a body, but plants don't have a soul. Now, animals have a soul. That's one reason dogs are often called man's best friend, because dogs and other animals have the ability to interact. They have emotion. They don't have logic like people do, not to the same extent, although they can think. But they have a soul. Now, however, years ago, there a movie came out, All Dogs Go to Heaven. It sounds cute, but it isn't true. Did you know that? Book of Ecclesiastes says, when the animal dies, its soul goes back to the dirt. Okay, don't cringe when your dog dies. I mean, when they die. Well, there'll be animals in heaven. Oh, yeah, there will be. Just not yours. But there will be animals in heaven. The new heaven and new earth. I mean, you'll be able to pet tigers and pick up previously poisonous snakes and all that. But when your dog dies, don't worry about it. It's okay. It's done. But that's not true of man. You have an eternal soul. And your eternal soul has a God consciousness. It's amazing to me there are so many people in the world that claim to be agnostics or atheists. Can you imagine fighting so vehemently against someone you don't believe in? You know, I do not spend a moment of my time decrying zombies and monsters because I frankly don't believe in zombies and monsters. But it's amazing, atheists and agnostics will spend limitless energy fighting against someone they claim doesn't exist. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, the ones who are created, are without excuse. So says Romans chapter 1, verse 19. God made us with an innate knowledge that there is a God. And so you have to work to destroy in your mind the awareness of God, because you were built with an innate sense of God. Now, are there agnostics? Sure there are. I don't think atheists are honest. Atheists say there is no God. Well, that's like me saying there's no Loch Ness Monster. I might say, well, I don't know if there really is a Loch Ness Monster, but unless I searched every area of Loch Ness, I really can't tell you for sure there's no Loch Ness Monster. If I say, well, there's no such thing as a Sasquatch, well, I don't know. I mean, I could assume there's not, but, you know, I'd have to be all-knowing to know that. The agnostic says, I don't know that there's enough evidence to believe in God. Okay, that's at least honest. But the atheist says, no God. Well, that's just... you don't have enough evidence to say that. In fact, the evidence is to the contrary. God made you, and he made you in his own image. You don't see cows gathering in a worship service on a Sunday, but you see people doing so. Why? Because humans were made with a soul and a spirit. The problem is the spirit is dead until the man is made alive in Jesus Christ. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's Ephesians 2:1. And so the Bible tells us it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. See, when you die, your body goes in the ground, but your spirit and soul live on forever. The question is where? That's why the Bible tells us, prepare to meet thy God. Okay, so back to our text. So God created man, and I jotted down in his own image, and then I jotted down in two distinct sexes. Now, you know, when I was a kid, there wasn't a whole lot of time spent on this because it was a no-brainer. Who needed to spend a lot of time on male and female? It's pretty obvious. I remember my dad was a young married dad, and my sisters and I were just young. There were 2 years between all of us, so I may have been, you know, six at the time. My sisters would have been 4 and 2. And he's pushing us down the aisle of the toy store, Kitty City, we had in New Jersey when I was a kid. And I remember he said, I'd be reaching for the G.I. Joes, and they'd be reaching for the Barbie dolls. And he said, you know, I'd reach for the trucks and they'd reach for the girl stuff. And he said, now who taught them that? Well, they just knew. They just knew. It came in the package. And you know, it's incredible today. We hear, trust the science, trust the science, trust the science. You know, the science is really decrying a lot of the political science out there today, if you're paying any attention. And part of that is this whole idea that there are multiple genders. You know what science says? There is an XY chromosome for men, and there's an XX chromosome for women, and guess what? There are only two genders. Amen. There's male and female. And God made it. And our gender confusion today doesn't come from God. God says he's not the author of confusion. And we have kids today, they're going to school, and I heard in California they're going to teach that there are 10 different genders. And what's going to happen? These kids are going to come home, and they're going to tell their parents. Their parents are like, what? Who told you that? And you see what they're doing is working to divide the family from the parents. They want to undermine the parental authority. Kids are going to be taught that their parents are just prudes and they're out of touch. And you know what else it does? It completely encourages promiscuousness because it's all about how you identify sexually. And we're teaching children this in kindergarten to third grade. They don't even understand the concept of sexuality. Why in the world would we be exposing children to that? That's not the state's place. It's not the school's place. It's your place in the right time under the reverence of God and his word. Okay, so he made them. He made them in his own image. He made them in two distinct sexes. But also I want you to notice this. God blessed them. Look at verse 28. Okay, so God did not say, oh, you know, man is a blight to society. Some act like our environment is being overwhelmed by man. if there weren't men, you know, earth would be a lot better. No, that's not what God says. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said, said to them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So he said, be fruitful and multiply. Interesting. You know what humanism says? Oh, you don't want to be irresponsible and have too many children. I was watching a documentary the other night, and Margaret Sanger, who was she was the mother of eugenics, which is what spawned the Planned Parenthood movement, by the way. And you know what she said? Oh, it's a terrible sin to bring children into the world in poverty. And she targeted the black race. It's amazing. These people who claim that they're against racism, this whole movement was spawned to target the black race. And they said, oh, it's a crime to bring children into this world in poverty and whatever. You know what God said? Have all the children you want. That's what God said. Where did we get this idea if you have more than two kids that you're being irresponsible? We didn't get it from God. In fact, it's incredible to me. You study the populations of industrialized countries today. Most industrialized countries are not even reproducing their population. Places in Europe, Japan, others, they're under 1.4 reproduction rate. In America, we're barely holding at 2.1. Well, after 5 million immigrants coming in the last 2 years, that's a little bit different, but who's reporting that, right? But we're barely at 2.1. We're only increasing our population because of what we're allowing to come in through our southern border illegally. But we're not having enough children to reproduce ourselves. And we have this idea, oh man, you ever see a missionary family come in and they'll have, you know, 7 or 8 kids, and people look at them like, well, I guess they live overseas. Don't they know? Yeah, they know. You know what they know? God bless the family. There is no crime in having a big family. In fact, God put a blessing on it. You see, you only have 3 kids. We always said, God, we'll take whoever you get us. We lost a boy at 17 weeks into term, the only boy we would have had. And I've got 3 daughters. I always thought I might have 5. To me, 5 seemed like a lot. That's because I live in 400 square feet. You know, I live in a trailer. I always thought we might have 5. I don't know why 5 I thought was the number. We couldn't be the Duggars living in, you know, 400 square feet. But I always thought, we'll just take whoever God gives us. Well, the Lord's way of doing it with us, we have a 26-year-old daughter, a 22-year-old daughter, and an 11-year-old daughter. And it's amazing, the latecomer, Lene, what a blessing that kid is. Here I am in my 50s, and I have interaction with people in their 30s because we have kids the same age. You know, it's been a blessing. Keeps me young. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. We have a society that acts as if children are a curse. Oh, if a woman gets pregnant, oh, that's the worst thing. Not according to God. Now, His plan is pregnancy within marriage, but children are a blessing from God. Notice how flipped on its head our society is. We have literally aborted millions of children in this country. I wonder who might have had the cure for cancer. You know, which of those kids might have had the invention that was going to get us out of some of our economic challenges? Who knows? I was reading today, America leads the world in creativity. We only represent 4% of the world's population, but we represent 95% of the world's creativity. Amazing. 95% of the inventions that come out of this country, the ingenuity that comes out of this country. I think we also represent something, was it the neighborhood of 25% or more of the world's wealth, even though we only have 4% of the world's population. What a singularly blessed nation this country is. But it wasn't blessed because of humanistic principles. It was blessed because of God's principles. So let me move on. So He blessed them. He made them. But furthermore, I want you to see this. God charged them. Look at verse 28. What did He charge them? He never warned against overpopulating. He told them to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. Man was to be the custodian of the planet. So, you know, that's why in hunting we figured out there are conservation rules. Fishing, same thing, conservation rules. You know, if you overfish a sea or if you overfish a lake, you have to restock. Hunting, you know, there are bag limits. And, of course, if the state says you can take 5 deer, you know, they figure it out. You're either going to take them with a gun or you're going to take them with the front bumper of your car. So there is good management that comes, but man's in charge of that. So God blessed man, He charged man. But then notice this, D, God provided for them. Look at verses 29 and 30. Okay, so again, we're back in the very first book of the Bible. God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. To every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there's life, I've given every green herb for meat, for food. And it was so. Okay, now it's true. Initially, man was vegetarian. Now, some people like to say, well, see, we should go back to the beginning. Well, I do want to remind you that when Peter had his heavenly vision and the sheet came down and all these animals came, the Lord said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, God doesn't contradict himself. You know, you've all heard that the word vegetarian is an old Indian term for bad hunter. Okay, so God gave man the freedom to eat meat. Originally, yes, we were made to be vegetarians. And there are health benefits. But don't try to put limits where God didn't. And again, we've got a society that goes nuts in twisting and in creating, what are the terms I want to use? Their own moral imperatives. Like today, I was driving up toward Kroger, Home Depot, Lowe's there in Clarksburg, and I saw the sign on the side of the road that said, we are an inclusive community. Now, y'all know what that means, right?
I don't know.
Yeah, in our society, that means we embrace the gay and lesbian and LGBTQ plus. You know who they don't embrace? Conservative white guys. Okay, that's what that means. That's what's going on in our society today. We're an inclusive society. Now, let me tell you something. God so loved the world. We're not to be a hateful people. I don't see people living aberrant lifestyles and hate them. Look, since my childhood, I've known that the vast majority of Americans drink. In fact, a great number of Americans will get drunk. I don't endorse drinking, period. I mean, not even moderately. I don't drink at all. But I don't hate people that drink. I don't look down my nose at, oh, how reprehensible. Okay, they need the Lord, right? Think about this, the lesbian and gay community. Folks, they are sinners for whom God, Christ died. I don't expect them to think like me because they don't understand the authority of God's word. But I want to tell you something. God created the society. He set up the boundaries. And when we push back, we wonder, why is there such heartache in our world? Because we weren't meant to defy God's principles. We're meant to live by God's principles. Okay, notice there's one more principle here in Genesis 1. And it's this, that God approve them. Verse 31, God saw everything that he made and he said, it's very what?
Good.
What was God's estimation of humans? It was good. This is before the fall. There's no sin in the world. All of that is good. Okay, so that is the heavenly view of human beings. We've been focusing in this conference on draw near to God. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Think about this. You've got to understand why God made you. My sister, we had started going to Gloucester County Christian School in New Jersey when I was a kid. It's a good school that taught good sound Bible principles. We had chapel every day and we had Bible class every day. And I remember my sister was a fifth grader when she started there, my sister Jen. And one day she came home and she was doing some reciting of memory work that she had picked up at school. And they were catechisms. I had Roman Catholic friends that learned catechisms, but I didn't know any Baptist friends or Protestant friends even that did catechism. Well, what I found out later, not only Roman Catholics would use catechisms. If you're not familiar, catechisms are a series of questions and answers to teach doctrine or to teach theology. Okay, so I found out the Presbyterians, Bible-believing Presbyterians, use catechisms. The most well-known is the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So did Baptist. Charles Spurgeon at the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London used catechisms. And so my sister came home, it was early in the school year, and they were learning question number one. And question number one is the same both in the Baptist catechism as it was in the Presbyterian catechism. Question number one, what is the chief end of man? Now, the way that's worded, you know, again, that's Victorian era, and so to us that sounds a little odd. What does it mean? What's the chief end of man? What's man's primary purpose of existence? What is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, that sounded really good. But I wasn't interested as a high school kid in what do men think. I want to know if that's indeed what God said. And lo and behold, the scripture they had to support that proved exactly what the claim said. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Isaiah 43:7, even everyone that's called by my name, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. So he says, I created, I formed, I made. Three verbs to say, I made man, and he tells you why. I made him for my glory. What is the glory of God? Well, the New Testament word is the term doxa, the Greek term from which we get doxology. You remember the doxology? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Okay, I grew up in a Methodist church, and that's we sang that song. I remember going to a Christian college. Every chapel opened with the doxology. And the doxology is not a bad song. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. It comes from the word doxa. The word doxa means glory or opinion or estimate. To do all to the glory of God means to do everything to the right opinion of God. But there's a problem. All have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. That's the word doxa. Come short of the right opinion, the right estimation. God made you for his glory. So listen, when you get saved, you not only receive a ticket to heaven. That's not the sum all of getting saved. It isn't just so you'll have a handout to get to heaven. When you get saved, God restores to you what was lost in the Garden of Eden. What was lost? The capacity to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Enjoying him. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Okay, you know what brings people the most pleasure? Pay attention to what people prioritize at the end of their life. If you knew you had 1 month or 1 week to live, you know what you would probably not do? I've got to spend this last week in the office. All of a sudden, work doesn't matter that much, right? You know what people do if they realize they got 1 month left or just matters of a couple years, whatever? They prioritize relationships. Got to go visit the kids. My husband and I need to take that trip we never made time to take. It has to do with relationships. You know why? You're a relational being. And guess why? God made you that way. And he made you to have a relationship with him. It's been said for centuries that man was created with a God-shaped vacuum in his soul. That's true. God created you with a longing for him. He has put eternity in our hearts. The problem is sin separates us from God. So what remedies sin? Salvation. The gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. And that reconciliation that comes when you know Christ enables you to have a right relationship with God. He didn't make you just to be a poster for his glory. He made you to be a person who enjoys intimacy with him. That's why it's so important you understand why he made you. Now we go to chapter 2. We've looked at the heavenly view of human beings. I want you to see this. Number 2 then. Is the give and take of God and man. The give and take. There's some things God does, there's some things man does. Okay? Genesis 2, we pick up in verse 7. And I want you to understand, in chapter 2, God gets into some more particulars. Chapter 1 is kind of an overview of creation. Chapter 2, he peels back some layers, as it were, and gives you some insight into what was happening at creation. Verse 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Yes, man was formed out of dust, and the woman was formed out of the man's rib. But we're not just a conglomeration of chemical elements. What makes man unique? God breathed into man the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Okay, so man was formed by God. That's the first thing I'd have you note. Man was formed by God. I want you to hold your place here for just a minute. And jump with me over to John, the book of John. That's easy to find. I want you to look at chapter 5 in John. And start in verse 24 with me, John 5. There are a number of scriptures I could turn to here. But I want to just go to one in John. John 5, verse 24. Jesus is speaking. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I was doing a lot of study on this in my own quiet time today. The comparison between believe in and believe on. The book of John and the New Testament sometimes uses believe in. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. More often than not, it used the term believe on. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, right here it says, he that believeth on him hath everlasting life. Now, there's a little bit of a difference there. Let me see. I'll use the piano bench to illustrate. So I'm tall. Okay, I'm 6'6". And I weigh 235, maybe more after I went to Gatlinburg last week. But I weigh about 235. Okay, so
For me, when I sit down on a seat, I make sure that it's sturdy because I have sat on a few flimsy plastic chairs that it did not end well for the chair, okay? So I'll sit down on this piano bench. Now, the bench is holding me up, okay? I looked at it, I thought, okay, the way it's built, it's going to hold me up. I don't sit down until I'm comfortable that what I'm about to sit on will actually hold me up. To believe in Jesus Christ, that has to do with the matters of knowledge and assent. That is, okay, I'm aware of the facts. I know that he died on the cross, was buried. Now let me ask you, is knowledge enough to save a person? No, because the devil believes in God and trembles, but where is he headed in the end? The lake of fire, okay? Now, assent is I agree with the facts that I've been told. I acknowledge that's true. That's the believe in part. Believe on is the trust part. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Both are essential to being saved. This concept, and you could use it, you know, a lot of times it's summed up in one. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, he that believeth not is condemned already. So there is an exercise of the will, putting your trust in Jesus Christ. That's what brings you to salvation. You don't get to heaven through church membership, keeping the sacraments, going on a two-year mission with your church, trying to be as good as you can. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. I like what British preacher Ian Thomas said, for righteousness to be righteous, it has to originate with God. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So for my righteousness to be any good, it has to originate with God. So that's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you're born again, God imputes to you his righteousness through Jesus Christ. Okay, so read on here. Verse 28, marvel not at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, first reading, it sounds like, wow, the do-gooders go to heaven, the bad-doers go to hell. When it says do good, some people ask Jesus, what should we do that we might work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's in John 6:29. You're only made good by putting your dependence upon Jesus Christ. Okay, the only act of, quote, goodness that'll save you is the goodness extended to you by God through his Son. What I wanted you to see in this passage is there is a resurrection of life and there's a resurrection of damnation. Some people say, well, you know, I know there's heaven, I know there's hell. Maybe there's got to be somewhere else in between. After all, my church taught, you know, limbo or purgatory. I know why that came into church tradition. Because most people acknowledge there's got to be a hell. Even the secular world believes that people like Hitler and Mussolini, there's got to be somewhere for, like, you know, Goebbels, there's got to be somewhere for people like that. But then think, but I'm not that bad. So the whole question is, are you bad enough to go to hell? Your answer to that is very, very telling and very, very important. A month ago, a pastor friend of mine were talking to a lady. She's 95 years old and she's been raised in the Methodist Church. Has trusted her good works to get her to heaven all her life. I told her about my grandmother, Methodist, who got saved at age 73. And she heard that story. She said, that's amazing. And we explained, you must be born again. And she said, you know, I don't know that I've done that. And then the pastor asked her, Annabelle, do you understand that only God can get you to heaven? Well, I think so. He said, Annabelle, do you understand that you're not good enough to go to heaven? Well, I guess. He said, Annabelle, are you bad enough for God to send you to hell? She said, oh, well, no, I don't think so. He said, listen, ma'am, until you come to the place where you understand you're bad enough for God to send you to hell, you're not ready to be saved because you don't understand that Jesus did not come to call righteous but sinners to repentance. There's none righteous, no, not one. I said this yesterday, I will repeat. Rich Tozer, speaking for myself, if I got what I deserve when I die, I would go to hell. That's what I deserve. But I want to tell you something. I will not spend 1 minute in hell, ever, because I'm not going to get what I deserve when I die. I'm going to get what Jesus provided, which is eternal life. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And his righteousness extended to you is what makes you right before God. Now, man was made a living soul. So let's go back to Genesis. But the problem is, sin would come in chapter 3, and then man would die in spirit. But notice this, not only man was made, was formed by God, but man was given a job by God. So letter B, man was given a job by God. We're back in Genesis 2, verse 8. And what did the Lord tell man? The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he'd formed. Out of the ground the Lord made to grow every tree. The Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to his sight, good for food. Notice verse 15, the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, when does sin come into the world? The next chapter. So, was work a result of sin? No. Work was ordained by God before there was any sin. Some people are like, oh, work is such a headache. It's such a curse. No, work's not a curse. Work is a blessing. The problem is the toil connected with work. It's just like women were meant to bear children, but the pain of childbearing came about as a result of the curse. Okay, children are not a curse, but boy, the pain associated with that came about as a result of sin. Same thing with work. Work was not meant to be laborious and toilsome and ugh. No, work was not the problem. The problem was the curse. But God told man to get a job. So man was given a job by God. Remember 2 Thessalonians 3:10. This is good on Labor Day to remember this. If any man will not work, neither should he eat. That's 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Proverbs 20 verse 4 says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore he shall beg in harvest and have nothing. Okay, the sluggard doesn't want to get out and work. Notice this, man was given a job by God, but man was also restricted by God. Look at verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay, I went into that in great depth last night. I won't spend a lot of time there, but notice God gave man free access to all the trees but one. The only no-no was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Otherwise, he freely gave man. Oh, and I cannot imagine the varieties of fruit. Think about it, there was no corruption, there was no rot, there was no, you didn't have to have herbicides and pesticides and all that stuff back then. I mean, can you imagine the succulent? Have any of you ever been to Alaska? Anybody been to Alaska? They grow the biggest produce in Alaska because in the summer, the sun's up, well, up near Fairbanks, the sun's up all night. I remember one time I went out there after I'd finished a series of meetings on a Wednesday night, and my brother-in-law and I teed off golf at 10 o'clock at night. We played till 3:30 in the morning. The sun never sets. Well, the pastor was showing us some of the produce they grow. I mean, they had cucumbers, squash, this size. They had pumpkins. Literally, I could not get my arms around. Constant sunlight. That's in Alaska, and Alaska is still on this sin-cursed world. Can you imagine what fruit was like, what produce was like in the Garden of Eden? The taste, the texture, the size of it. Wow. So God said you can have freedom to eat all of that. But then notice this. And the first time we find something was not good, it's in verse 18. Look with me. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. That is the first time anything in creation is not good. And what was it? Singleness. And some people who are single said, amen. Okay. Man was not meant to be alone. If you've ever visited the home of a bachelor, a lot of you could probably say amen, okay? Not good that a man should be alone. Now, are there single people? Sure. Does that mean they're not blessed by God? No, no. 1 Corinthians 7 says every man hath his proper gift of God. Not everybody gets married, okay? But I will tell you this, the norm was that people would get married, okay? That doesn't mean you're abnormal if you don't get married. That's like something, I do not have the ability to do calculus, okay? I don't have the ability to fly an airplane. I don't have the intellect to be a nurse or a doctor. Some people do. They got a proper gift of God. I don't have that. But I'm sure glad some people have that, okay? I don't have the gift of celibacy. But some people do. But let's go back to the beginning. God's general principle is it's not good that a man should be alone. So what does he do about it? Verse 19, the Lord, out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. We sometimes merge those and say help meet. The word meet is actually an adjective to describe help. Help, a helper. Meet, which is suitable, fitting, appropriate, perfectly adapted to. She was a help that was fitted for him. So she's the help meet for him. Interesting, though. He brought all the animals to Adam and said, okay, you name them. I remember just having a couple of kids and going through the baby name book and trying to come up with names. And that's off of pre-printed names. Can you imagine being Adam and having to name all the animals? Don't have this idea that Adam was some kind of a Neanderthal man. You know,
dog, cat.
Adam, I'm going to assume, had to be the most intelligent person who ever lived. You say, well, Solomon was the wisest. Yeah, next to Jesus Christ, Solomon was. But I've got to think Adam was the most intelligent. Because where did his education come from? Directly from God. He learned how to talk from God, how to reason from God, how to... And God says, here's what I want you to do. You name all the animals, and whatever you call them, that's what we'll call them. So Adam's naming all the animals, and he's realizing, you know, animals have mates. You know, and bulls have cows, you know, deer and a buck, and he's starting to look through the natural order of things, and he says, I don't have a companion like that. So go on, what happens? Verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. He slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. The rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay, you know what marital math is? 1 + 1 = 1.
Yeah.
That's marital math. You say, that's not true. 1 + 1 = 2. Yeah, normally that's true. But in marriage, 1 + 1 = 1. And so I jotted this down. Man was given a wife by God. Notice, family was ordained by God. And I wish I had time to go into all that. I usually like to go into the whole idea. If evolution were true, can you imagine how would the first man, when he finally evolved, think about this, millions and millions of years ago, there was supposedly a cosmic explosion and matter flung out in the universe, and they say from inanimate material became the first animate being. That's absolutely impossible. The law of biogenesis is that only life begets life. And the irony is the evolutionist always said, well, I couldn't believe in God, because if I believed in God, I'd have to accept the supernatural. And we know that nothing defying natural law could occur. If evolution's true, you'd have supernatural after supernatural after supernatural event without God. Right? This is the frank observation. And so they say the original thing formed out of inanimate material, and it was maybe, you know, some kind of protozoa. They say maybe an amoeba, okay? Well, they say because you have to go from simple to complex. Well, here's the problem. Even a single-celled something has a cell membrane. Cell membranes are extremely complex. For there to be any kind of reproduction, you've got to have DNA. You all have learned that DNA has encyclopedic amounts of information in it. Okay, but allegedly this single-celled something, the amoeba, finally adapts. Its cells divide and subdivide and eventually climbs up on land. Wait, time out. Where did the land come from? Well, it was just there. How did the amoeba know it was there? Well, you see, as the cells divided, it begins to develop the ability to think. How did it know it even needed to think? Well, and then it becomes aware of the land. Wait, how did it know there's land? Well, it developed eyes to see the land. How did it know it needed to develop eyes to see the land? And if it did, how did it develop the eyes? I mean, I have these really long arms. You know, I could save churches a lot of money if I could turn this 37-inch sleeve into wings and fly to churches at my own expense. But I am much more complex than an amoeba, and I have not been able to do that. But somehow the amoeba adapted to whatever form, and eventually it gets up on land, and you see the pictures. They want you all to believe that it goes from some kind of orangutan thing to an upright primate to eventually Homo sapien, right? The first man. How long did that take, and what did the creature eat during all that time, you know? And by the way, when the first human evolved, if that were the case, can you imagine him looking around and saying, you know, I'm the top of the chain here, but it's awfully lonely. I need a family. How would he know that he even needed a she? And if he did know he needed a her, where's he going to find her? Some of you guys think it's hard to find a date. Can you imagine being the first evolutionary man if evolution were true? Listen, folks, it's a closed system. God made them male and female. There wouldn't have been time to adapt reproduction if that's all true. Do you know the intricacies of reproduction? If you're married, you get this. It had to be made by God. Amen. It couldn't have just formed. Let me finish with this. This is a quote from a church in 2008 by a politician in Chicago. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that what too many fathers also are is missing. Missing from too many lives, too many homes. They've abandoned their responsibilities, acting like boys instead of men. The foundations of our family are weaker because of it. You and I know how true this is in the African-American community. We know more than half of African-American children live in single-parent households, a number that has doubled since we were children. We know the statistics that children who grow up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison. They're also more likely to have behavioral problems or run away from home or become teenage parents themselves, and the foundations of our community are weaker because of it. But we also need families to raise our children. We need fathers to realize that responsibility does not end at conception. We need them to realize that what makes a man is not the ability to have a child, it's the courage to raise one. You know who said that? Barack Obama. And I want to tell you, what I just read to you, I completely agree with. And frankly, there are not a lot of things politically I agreed with President Obama. But what he said there about family, I don't know if he'd even stand by that now. His party sure wouldn't. But I will tell you this, he's spot on in what he observed about the nuclear family. It is under attack. I'm reading from a book here called We Will Not Be Silenced by Erwin Lutzer. I wish I could get every English-speaking Christian to read this book. Lutzer goes in here to say that there is a movement, this whole wokeism movement today, this political correctness movement, is really an agenda to bring Marxism into the Western world. It is an agenda to bring Marxism into the United States. Folks, what's going on today? It's not simply Democrat, Republican. This is way bigger than that. And there is an agenda to destroy this country, and it begins by destroying the nuclear family. And you know who ordained the family? God did. It is an attack on God's authority. That's why messages like tonight, this is so basic. If you've grown up in church, everything I've just said, you should have been hearing your whole life. But the problem is, almost everything I said to you tonight is now considered politically incorrect. And notice, if it's politically incorrect, most likely it's biblically correct. They're not in simpatico with each other. They are not compatible. So you got a decision to make. Are you going to cowtail to society? Churches are going woke. We have churches today are like, well, you know, we just don't want to ostracize the LGBTA plus whatever community. Folks, we're not talking about ostracizing. Let me explain something. What if all of a sudden I told you, yes, I'm a heterosexual married man, but I believe in my right to commit adultery. My wife may not like it, but I believe that's right. But it doesn't matter what I believe. I don't have a right to do that. Do you understand? I don't get to remake the rules. You know what I would need? Just like everybody. What I had to get myself. Regeneration. Salvation. We don't adapt the Bible to society. The Bible shows us why we need God. And I want you to understand what's going on in society today is an attack on His Word. That's why on Labor Day, we're grateful for people that are still working. We're thankful for people that are still heterosexual. We're thankful that people that have a traditional home. We all ought to have that. But it comes from God. And He wants you to understand we're not going to return to norms by browbeating people. We're going to get there through a spiritual awakening. We're going to get there through a revival in our churches. We're going to get there when we understand we need to draw near to God. So I wonder, where are you in this level of intimacy with God? Let's bow our heads tonight. Thank you for your good attention. Lord, I pray you would take these basic truths and just do a dramatic work in our lives. Help us to see you ordained marriage. You ordained the sexes. You ordained work. You ordained man to be over this planet. And our society is flipping all of that on its head. Help us to understand. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. It's absurdity for us to live as if you don't exist. We were not made to exist without you. In fact, we wouldn't exist without you. Please work in our hearts tonight. Our heads are bowed, and I want to ask you this. We're dealing with the authority of God's Word tonight. How many of you would say, you know, I heard some things in the message. I know they are just contrary to what society says today. But I have found myself starting to accommodate culturally some things that are going on in my mind. And I'm reminded God is not the enemy of people. God is the creator of people. He loves people. And I see it's an error on my part to make accommodations in my mind to culture. I need instead to make accommodations in my life to the Word of God. How many of you say, I heard something tonight along those lines? I was rebuked. I was reminded. I was convicted. Would you hold up your hand? There's some area like that tonight that I needed. Okay? How many of you would say, I needed the affirmation. I'm committed to the authority of God's Word, but I needed a reminder. You know, this is not just old school versus new school. This is God versus man. In fact, this is God versus Satan. And I pray for me. I want to have the courage to love people enough to tell them the truth and to stand with truth. Would you hold up your hand? You said I needed that. Okay. Let's get into some of the particular principles. How many of you would say the matter of work? Here we are on Labor Day. I was reminded that work is a blessing provided by God, and I'm to do my work to the glory of God, not just to bring food home, not just to earn money. My work is a platform to glorify God. I needed that reminder tonight. Would you hold your hand up? You said, yeah, that's I'm needful to hear that tonight. Okay? How many, when it comes to family, you would say, I heard one of these Bible truths about marriage, about children, about family. Something on the table tonight. God convicted me in my own life in the matter of family. Would you hold up your hand? That's where I was spoken to tonight. Okay? I'm going to ask you to do this. Why don't you stand with me? Our heads are bowed and eyes closed. And I'm going to ask, as our pianist is playing, would you come tonight? You're a Christian. I'm starting with you. I want to give the gospel invitation, but I start with believers. Judgment must begin at the house of God. If there's something specific in the message you needed tonight, would you step out of your comfort zone? Would you even, if you're able, bow before the Lord? Say, Lord, here's where you're speaking to me tonight. I want to be a doer, not just a hearer. I'd urge you to come. And while I wait on folks who may respond to God as His children, let me speak to those of you who may not know Him yet. We looked in John 5. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. How many of you here would say, although I deserve condemnation when I die, I will not get it. The Lord has saved me, and I thank God for that. Would you hold up your hand? You say, I know the Lord is my Savior. Amen. Okay. How many of you would have to admit, I don't know. I don't know if it will be heaven or hell for me when I die. I went off on a little bit talking about purgatory, and I never got back to that. Listen, I've read the Bible every day of my life, every day, since I was 15 years old. That's been 40 years. I've read it through countless times. I want you to know something. There's heaven and there's hell. That's it. There's no limbo. There's no in-between. People thought that because they think, well, I'm not bad enough to go to hell, surely, but maybe I'm not good enough to go to heaven. The truth of it, none of us is good enough to go to heaven. We must be born again. Is there anybody here tonight you'd say, you know, the realization, I'm either headed to heaven or hell, and I know I'm a guilty sinner. Well then, friend, you need salvation. You need the Lord. Is there someone who would say, preacher, pray for me. I don't know that I'd go to heaven, and it's concerning to me. I want to know God's forgiveness for my sin. I want to know the Lord. Would you hold up your hand? I won't embarrass you. But you say, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. Anybody like that at all tonight? All right. Thanks for playing. You may look up here. I'm going to turn things back to Pastor. I'm a little longer than I wanted to be tonight. And not only are you tired, I'm married to the children's worker, so I need to let you go. Thank you for your good attentiveness. Thank you for coming this evening. We will have three more nights, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and each night something different from God. And I'm burdened by this theme that we're to draw near to God. So last night we dealt with sin. Tonight we're dealing with society, looking at it from God's point of view. I hope you'll come back. There'll be something each night that we need. And thank you, Pastor, for letting me have the pulpit tonight.
Boy, that was good. It was for me. I don't know about you, but that was tremendous. I could have sat here for another hour or so, honestly. a lot of meetings down south, they do go to 10 or 10:30 in the evenings. They really do. The church my in-laws went to, 10:30, not a big deal. They didn't care. They had meetings all the time, too, constant meetings. So I think we could handle it. We're doing well. I'm going to have Brother John close in prayer in just a moment. But we have been created for God's glory. Revelation 4:11 makes that very plain. Let's sing the doxology, and then, Brother John, you pray after we do that. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Brother John.
Oh, Father, praise you and thank you that you are God.
Yes.
Lord, we're not.
Yes.
And Lord, help us to be humble. Lord, show us the way and guide us. Lord, may you realize we'll be answerable to you, Lord, how we live our lives. And I pray, dear God, that you'll tender our hearts. I pray that we will draw nigh to you, dear Lord.
Yes, God.
That the word of God will be sweet, Lord, precious, and even corrected, dear Lord. We ask you, Father, for, Lord, just a greater, greater hunger in our heart to please you and do what, God, you ask us to do.
Yes.
Father, if nothing else, Lord, may we go away tonight realizing you're right and we're not.
Yes.
Lord God, greater you, and greatly we praise you in the name of our Father. Lord, we love you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Good night.